And that's okay. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12 today. Luke chapter 12. So if you can turn to 12, we're going to read a little bit. Then I'm going to talk and I'm going to read a little bit more. Okay? But as you're turning to Luke chapter 12, I want everybody to take these two fingers right here, like that. I don't want you to scratch your head, but I want you to take your pulse. Can you feel that there? Did everybody, can you feel, do you have a pulse? You have a pulse, right? Raise your hand if you don't have a pulse. You can do it here, and some of you have some good blood, you can feel it, but mostly we want to do it here. And it's funny when you ask people to do it, like that are younger, especially teenagers or kids, they're like, I can't feel anything. And so when we talk about being alive, which was amazing because the first two songs talked a lot about being alive, when we talk about being alive in Christ, when we talk about life, the Christian life, are we talking about the life where we go, yep, I'm alive. Yep, this is the plan God has for me that I'm living. I'm breathing, I'm alive, I have a pulse. No, it's not. There's something way bigger, way more powerful, way more fun, way more you that you were created to do and who you were created to be. And a lot of times we take our pulse and say, I'm okay. I have a job. I have a home. My kids are okay. I'm okay. But it's not. That's not enough. We want, and we're created to want more. And what we're going to find out, we aim towards possessions a lot of times. And we aim towards position a lot of times. And we aim towards power a lot of times. So when I say we're created to live more and life more abundantly, I'm not talking about position, power, or possessions. In Luke 12, they talk about possessions. And this is not an anti-possessions message. I want you to know that. I want you to enjoy the possessions that you have. I want you to enjoy the position in life that you have. If you work, if you're a stay-at-home mom, what your position is, I want you to enjoy that. If you have some power and influence at your job or in a ministry and God's blessing you in some way, I want you to enjoy even that power that you have. But those things don't bring us life. So you're going to look at Luke 12, verse 13. And we read this in June. I think June's the last time I shared. I'm not sure. I meant to go back and look. But this is the same scripture that we used in our red letter series. I'm going to use it again, and we're going to work beyond this, though, today. So verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Now that's amazing, there's all kinds of greed, isn't there? And then he says, Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions, okay? And I want to focus on that, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. But I don't want to tell you how to get rid of your possessions. I know there's some scripture that says that they sold their things, and we think that's a really, really honorable thing. But I tell you what, if I go sell all of my goods, and I think I'm doing something honorable, then I'm dishonoring my wife and my child. And then you guys need to help me. And you need to work a little harder, give me a little bit more. So it's not, we're not looking to get rid of all of our possessions. We're not looking to not have possessions or to hide our possessions from people. We're not even looking to not enjoy possessions and wanting maybe something more than we have. You know, my first car was an MGB, a maroon convertible British car that at the bottom of each door, it was just a two-door small convertible, was rusted and completely out from the wheel well all the way back to the back wheels. And it was an awesome car. And I loved that possession when I got it, but quickly, as I was paying a good portion of my monthly income to fixing the electrical of that car, I quickly wanted a new possession, didn't I? And there's nothing wrong. Christian and I went years up until we were probably 40 before we had both cars had air conditioning. So there's nothing wrong. I don't want you to go, oh, I don't want to have possessions, or possessions are evil or wicked or anything like that. They're not. But our focus is to be on more than that. And the possessions can be quite distracting. Now, I want to stop right here, and I want to share a little bit about Jim and Saudi. I mean, it was great that they were here. They had a great time here. Ministry-wise, they did the Real Freedom up in Montgomery Church, and it went really, really well. And they just had a great, great favor in all that they did. And I want to thank you guys for blessing them financially. But, you know, when they were in town, they were living pretty good. They had good friends. They had a place to minister. They had a place to grow. Saudi had a job. Jim was increasing in his ministry. They had a nice apartment. They had just furnished their entire apartment. Somebody had basically paid for a bunch of their furniture. They got their apartment. They had a nice car. They were driving. They actually had two cars. But that wasn't enough. They could take their pulse and say, we're doing all right. But they were created. One of the songs said, we're created for more. There's more to being alive than having stuff. There's more to being alive than having a comfortable home. There's more to being alive than having a comfortable church. There's more to being alive relationally than having a marriage that you're still in. There's something bigger, better, bolder, more fun, more you that you'll love if you'll engage in those things. And they had to say, you know what? We're going to pursue something more. We're going to pursue life and life more abundantly. Is it super easy? Think about selling all of your stuff. You just got your house in order. You just got the pictures hung. Everything's great. You're living right down there on Louetta, a nice little place. You got friends around you. You got a community that loves you. You're like, all right, I'm going to sell everything, and we're going to leave. They didn't sell everything. We got several pieces of their furniture, so it worked out well for us. But think about that. I want you to know, and I'm not suggesting you go down to another country. I'm not suggesting you sell anything. I'm suggesting that you listen and pursue and learn who you are and how you are, and more importantly, or most importantly, whose you are, and you pursue those things and you walk in that way. Now, I'm going to start with, instead of ending with what is life, I want to start with what is life. I'm going to give you three quick scriptures in my introduction. And the first one is John 10:10. That's why we start at 10 o'clock in the morning at 10:10. That's why our starting time is supposed to be 10:10. It says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus comes specifically, no matter what ministry we're in, he comes to give us life. If you are reading your Bible, if you're in ministry, if you're doing ministry, if you're being ministered to and it's not bringing life, then Jesus is not a part of it. If your marriage is not coming to life, moving towards life, then something is missing spiritually. If your finances aren't coming to life, finances are a spiritual indicator. If your relationships aren't coming to life, then Jesus is missing in a part of it. Second scripture is 1 Timothy 6:12. It says, fight the good fight of faith. We read that a lot. We hear that a lot. Then it says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your confession in the presence of many witnesses. So Jesus comes to give us life, and life is ours for the taking. I don't mean life this life, because you have very little control over your pulse beating, by the way. It's taken very quickly. But you have life available right there for your marriage, for your life, for your ministry, for your dreams, for your hopes, for your future. It's right there. And Jesus is right here giving and offering it to us. And we constantly have to receive. We don't receive once upon salvation. This is a living, breathing, vibrant relationship that we constantly engage with him, constantly receive with him things from him. We constantly receive from him. I want us to get that picture. And this next scripture is John 17:3. Now this is eternal life. This is what abundant life is. I want you to hear this. Eternal life is not going to heaven. That's a piece of it. Eternal life that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing Jesus and God right now, today. Not seeing him when we get a new body. Not seeing him when we go to heaven. Eternal life, abundant life, is right now, today. It's available to everyone here who will belly up to the bar and take a drink of what Jesus the bartender is offering. I'm sorry about using that analogy, but it fits. We do that. We go somewhere thirsty and we order what we want, but we go to a place and we go to a person who is always offering us good things, things designed just for us. It's like the whole craft beer movement. I don't understand it. I was talking to somebody that's from Seattle, and they live in the San Juan Islands, which is north of, they live actually in Washington, they live north of Seattle, right under Canada, and there's a series of islands called the San Juan Islands. And I've been to one and spent the night on the larger island that you watch the whales come down and things like that. And I was telling them that's the first time I ever knew there was craft anything. I had a pear cider there that was basically made right there. But you know what? Jesus offers us something so specific to our life, to our taste, just for us, packaged just for us, brewed just for us. And I want us to see that. I want to hear that as we go on with this scripture, okay? So Jesus comes to give us life. Life is available. It's ours for the receiving. And then life consists of knowing God and Jesus. And I want to say God and Jesus, the fullness of the Trinity, including the Holy Spirit, because a lot of us have a preference for God, the Creator, Jesus, the Teacher, or the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and we like to leave out relationally certain dynamics of the Godhead. And for us to live full and free, we need the fullness of the Trinity. We need the fullness of relationship of who God is. All right, let's go down to Luke. We're going to be still in Luke 12, but we're going to go down to 22. And a couple weeks ago, I guess it's been a month or so, 5 weeks, we went over the story of the foolish farmer, the foolish landowner that had a bumper crop coming in, and he wanted to build barns because he wanted to save everything. And he said to himself, I will do all of this work. I'll prepare for my future. I'll harvest, build new barns, and I'll live well. I'll be merry. I'll be happy. And then God takes his life later on that evening. All right? Because we don't have that much control over some of those things. So, in verse 22, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food and body for more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? In some translations, it says a single inch to your height. It's the idea of that I can't become 5'10", okay? As much as I might want to gain 2 inches on my height without a really tall pair of shoes. You can't add a single day or a single minute or a single year by worry. Consider verse 26, since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about all the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or what you will drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. And there's you might want to go on and read that passage of Scripture later on. It's so much good stuff. One of the translations says, consider the lilies. When it says flowers, it specifically identifies lilies. So I want to talk today just three ways that we might be able to attain this life. This life that goes beyond this life, where I've got a pulse. Three things that we might be able to do. And the first one is to consider the lilies. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying, go study the birds, go study the lilies, and go find out how to live in a treehouse. Don't run around naked and let the Lord clothe you literally. I think what he's doing, he's preaching on worry, he's preaching on possessions, he's preaching on this idea that life consists of something more, and I think he's literally pointing to lilies. I think he's pointing to ravens, to birds. And I think he's saying, consider that lily, consider that bird there, how they don't care
about what they wear. They don't care about what they're going to eat. They don't worry about their homes. That doesn't mean they don't clean themselves or look for food or any of those things, but they have no storehouses. Unlike the foolish farmer, they have no storehouses. Unlike the rich young, the young man who just got inheritance, they're not wanting the other bird's inheritance. They're not concerned about what's going on legally around them. So consider the lilies. No storehouses, no barns, yet they have a better life. Why? Because they're free of the worry and the pursuit of possessions. They're free of the worry and pursuit and the storage of possessions. Now, what I don't want you to hear, okay, is that you shouldn't have a bank account. I've heard those stories before. I've heard those messages before. It's good to have a bank account. It's good to have more than a day's worth of food. It's good to have a tank of gas. It's good to have enough. It's good to have more than enough. It's good that your cup is overflowing. I want you to get that. It's not a bad thing. But that's not the thing. And it's a thing that could distract you from him and what he wants to do. One of the songs we sang, the second song says, I'm alive because he lives. And in this is we consider the raven, we consider the flower. What do we consider? We contemplate, we meditate, we think deeply about them and notice that God takes care of them. We notice that they're wonderfully dressed, fully fed, and they're content in who they are as a flower and as a bird. You know, when we were in the Rocky Mountains there, their spring, I mean, has sprung, so the wildflowers are just out now in July because we were up at some 9 and 10,000 feet. In fact, Leadville is up at 2 miles high, so Denver's the mile-high city. If you have a problem with that, imagine driving to 10,400 feet or something like that, and you're just sitting in your car driving and your chest starts tightening up. But there's wildflowers out there. And I was thinking about that as I was reading the scripture, is those wildflowers aren't worried about the next rain that's going to come. They're not worried about if they're going to die. They're not worried about, do I look good? They just look good. When we have roses in our house, we both like flowers, and we have roses and sometimes sunflowers. Have you ever just let a rose sit there and be beautiful, but then it begins to die? And even as it's dying, it's what? It's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful. I still have a rose from a wedding I did several years ago, and it's still beautiful, and it's all dry, and it's dead. We are that. We don't worry about our future. We don't worry about our death. This doesn't mean we don't plan for things, but we consider who we are, and we consider whose we are, and we know that he's taking care of the wildflowers. We know he's taking care of the crow and the seagull down in Galveston, and we know he's taking care of us. And so we consider, we meditate on those kinds of things. And we think about these things that we're his children. It says in John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You are a child of God. And that's something that's accessible. That's something that's real. That's something that we walk in. And that's something that should be deepening, that child that we're his children should be deepening within us as we get older. Instead of, I'm less of a child because I'm more mature and more spiritual as I get older. It should deepen in us our need for him as father, our need for him as protector. 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. So consider this. So you might not have contemplated, you might have not have thought what your position is in God's eyes, in God's kingdom. But consider the foolish farmer. The foolish farmer says, I will decide, I will use my own intellect, I will use my own power to get my future set in place. And it doesn't lead anywhere good. The foolish young man who wants his brother's inheritance, the foolish young man has already received a third of everything his dad owns. The older brother, most likely, in Judaism, would receive two-thirds. So the young man just came into an inheritance, but he still wants more. Consider that and live opposite of that and choose and desire God's full inheritance in your life. So the second part, I love this in verse 29, it says, don't set your heart on. So the first thing to look at is to consider the lilies. Consider your position as a child. Consider your position. When God looks down upon you, are you living like he has nothing to do with you? Like he's an absent dad? Are you living like he's a dad that loves you, that sees you? The second part is, don't set your eyes on this world. And you might know your position. You might know your position, but still be drawn away by this world, by your possessions, by the things you want to have. And a lot of us replace possessions with position. I want my marriage to work, so I will honor my marriage more than I honor God. I will work on my marriage more than I work on my relationship with God. And that's a bad road to go down to, where your marriage has more importance than your relationship with the Lord. I just want to be a good parent. I want my position in the community to be that my kids are good. I want to be in a position where I'm healthy, and I'll take control over that. And when you're thinking about physical health over your health between you and the Father, then your physical health won't mean anything good to you. So don't set your heart on those things. In order for us to enjoy real freedom, in order for us to be the people that we desire to be, I always assume everyone wants to be the best person they can be. And I know that's sometimes a silly assumption. There's a lot of people out there, they just want to be bad. They really do. They really do, and they want to cover it sometimes with religion or with it somebody else's fault. But I think that God looks at us and he keeps giving us a chance, and I want to look at people in that same way. And I think this verse means don't set your heart on things that you'll eat and drink and wear. But it's much deeper than that, isn't it? It sets your heart on life. Life more abundantly. Set your heart, set your eyes, your spiritual eyes, the fullness of who you are on this relationship. And I think that we make a huge mistake. You know, I have loved focus on the family for years. But if you focus on the family, you're not focusing on the Father, you have made a huge mistake. You have made a huge mistake. You don't focus on a style of church. You don't focus on a way to study. You don't focus on the ministry that you're in. You focus on the Father, and then we're going to get to this part. Everything else will be added unto you. We focus on the Father. We focus on the Father. That's what we do. And I think the more we consider the lilies of the field, the more we consider whose we are and what our position is in him, the less we will set our hearts on the world. We've been taught to consider, what does church think of you? Where do you fit in church? How can you be a good Christian? And that's the wrong consider. We consider our position in Christ's eyes, not in the eyes of our community. Now, the eyes of our community can help identify, can help draw out, can help support. And I hope you got to see that when you heard Jim speak or when you heard Saudi speak. And I hope you got to hear the depth of the wholeness that's going on in them as they're pursuing life. And I hope you got to see that here's Jim when we meet him. I mean, he's a good guy, right? He's always been a good guy. I've known him for 15 years. And then something starts happening. Something starts happening. And the preaching and the healing and the wholeness gets bigger because it's no longer focusing, I want to be a good preacher. It's like, I want to be his kid. I want to walk in the fullness of everything he has for me. I want to get my heart right, and then everything else will be taken care of. It says, don't set your heart on. Don't set your heart on these things, position, power, and possessions, or anything else. Don't set your heart on religion. Don't set your heart on Christian, church, scriptural information. That's the wrong thing to set your heart on. To set your heart on means to think constantly about something, to zero in on it, narrow in on it, and want that. To get excited about wrong things is to set your heart on. To be worried extensively about certain things is to set your heart on. To build up in your mind, I can't have a happy marriage without this one thing in my marriage, is to set your heart on the wrong thing. I can't be successful in my life or my job, or I can't start a ministry until I have this, is to set your heart and worry about the wrong thing, the thing of the world. And a lot of us, we like, if I only had a better job, a better wife, a better husband, more money, a better car, if my kids were only better, if my education was only better, those are all setting your heart on wrong things. As followers of Christ, we set our heart on one thing and only one thing. Stevie and I, a couple weeks ago, were having a conversation that if you give somebody 25 choices, that it's really hard for them to make a decision. But if you give them 3 or 4 choices, it's a lot easier for them to make a decision. Now, when I go to the Cheesecake Factory, I hate it. Well, first of all, it's noisy, but it's like reading a book. They've got everything there. I like going where there's like one page of 8 lunch specials, number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Much easier to choose and to make a choice. So we know that, but as a Christian, we don't have 4 choices and we don't have a book full of choices. We have one choice, always focused, always setting our heart only on one thing. In the middle of our marriage, in the middle of our jobs, in the middle of our tragedy, it's only on one thing. And the farmer's heart was set on much more than he ever needed. He had fields, he had a great harvest. He was just coming into his biggest harvest ever. Yet he was setting his heart on, how do I keep it all to myself? His heart was set on his possessions and what he could get, what he could save, what he would have. You will be constant. I can make a guarantee. I can't guarantee you'll like this message, all right? I can't guarantee your day, but I can guarantee that you'll constantly be disappointed, disillusioned, and spiritually destitute to the brink of being dead if you set your heart on the wrong things. And it will get increasingly worse when you set your heart on the wrong things and you say, this is the right God thing. And that's the huge danger of religion, is we say, the right thing is for me to be in church every Sunday, which I think that is the right thing, all right? I think that's the right thing. That's a healthy thing. Those are healthy habits. But when you say, that's the thing, man, you're going to move into death. When you say, if I just would study my Bible more, and that becomes a thing. If I would just get a if I would just do, that's the wrong thing. That's focusing your heart on the wrong thing. In verse 30, in this story, Jesus basically says, he sums it up as, this is how the world works. The world focuses on all those things. The world sets its heart on things that are temporary. Things that we see in other parts of Jesus' teaching will be burnt up, will be lost. Moths will eat it, rust will destroy it, thieves will steal it, and floods will take it away. Your spiritual car will break down if you focus on that. You focus on the right things all the time. That's what a Christian does. That's what a person on the journey does. They focus on Jesus, the right thing, in everything, not on the system of the world, not operating the world operates in. So this third thing, so what if you considered your position? What if you're good with possessions? There might be something else that you're not doing, and we see that in verse 31. So you've considered the lilies. You've learned that possessions and position and power aren't going to take you anywhere. They're not going to make you happy. But maybe something you've failed to consider to do, and you haven't explored this area, is you haven't sought his kingdom. You haven't sought his kingdom. And verse 31 says, but seek his kingdom. Look for, run after, pursue his kingdom. And his kingdom's a lot of things. And I used to think, you know, that when we first started the journey here, I met with all the pastors everywhere. Because the kingdom was you got to know other pastors. And that's not what it is. His kingdom is his rule. His rule, not in our government, which that would be nice, not in our society, not in our culture, but in my heart, in my life, that in the midst of who I am, as a dad, as a husband, as an employee, as a pastor, as a person, as a friend, that I seek God's rule in my life, in my way of thinking, in the way I feel, in the way I see life, I'm seeking his rule in my life. I'm seeking his lordship in my life. I'm seeking not just his principles and not just his ways, but the heart of his kingdom. All right? So seeking his kingdom is kind of cool because then it says all these things will be added unto you. All of what things? All the things we've talked about in previous chapters. That position you really, really want in life, the person you want to be. I don't mean the job of that you want to be president of a company, or I mean just that position you view as a person of how you relate. That's added unto you when you seek Him and His rule. That power you want, that influence, that the way you want to help people and minister to people and be good to people and give financially to people, that comes when you seek first His rule, His way, His heart in everything that you do. Those possessions that you want, the possessions that will help enhance your satisfaction and help enhance who you are, those possessions will come, I truly believe it, when you seek first His kingdom. I went fly fishing. I've always wanted to fly fish, and I've never wanted to like spend the time away from my family on vacation. I got a great opportunity to fly fish for about 2/3 off, and I took it, and we went on this little river called the Del Pueblo in the Rocky Mountains at about 8,000 feet in New Mexico, actually, and I drive up, and there's a guy with his little SUV all rigged up with the fly fishing poles, and he has a chair out for me and a little mat, and I sit down, and I take off my shoes and my watch and give him my wallet and everything like that, and I put on these waders, and he takes me about just 10 minutes away and walk down into this river, and as soon as I hit that river and that water, you walk up into a canyon. It's a small river, but it's beautiful. I immediately catch I mean, they're all tiny fish, but they're brilliant to catch, and immediately everything is out of my mind. I'm not thinking about my wife or my daughter, who are probably still sleeping in. I'm not thinking about finances. I'm not thinking about the next day of my trip. I'm not thinking about lunch, which is unusual for me, because usually by 8, 9 o'clock, I've eaten by 6:30 or 7. And you know what? Is that I was seeking one thing. I was seeking trout, German brown trout. That's all I was seeking. That's the only thing. And for about almost four hours, that's all I did was walk up a stream, kind of off the bank, in the bank, in the water. I was told what to do every minute of every cast. The guy would be like, cast right there where it's dark. Walk in about 3 feet and then cast over on that side. Everywhere I went, and then he goes, that's deeper water, and he'd give me another pole that was rigged with a double fly. One fly was under the water, one fly was on top, and I fished it. And I thought, that's what it's like to seek the kingdom, is that you have somebody with you that's always telling you where your effort should go, always telling you what your energy needs to be put towards. I don't have to decide what I do in my life. There's somebody there that's constantly helping me, constantly telling me what to do. And I mean telling me what to do so I can be that person that I really, truly want to be, that person I hope and I dream of being. You know, and you know, when you're a kid, you hope and dream of being, I want to be a doctor or a lawyer or a basketball player or whatever. But as you get older, you're like, I am what I am. And I just want to be like that, the truly who I am right in here, and let that come out of me in those ways. And there's only one thing that keeps us from seeking the kingdom. See, we think there's lots of things, but there's only one thing that keeps us from seeking God's kingdom, and that is when we're in hot pursuit of another kingdom. Another rule, another king, another Lord. There's only one other reason. It's not your health. It's not your job. It's not your spouse. It's not your kids. It's not your past. It's your fast, hard pursuit of another kingdom. The kingdom of this world, which is also the kingdom of the enemy, which is also the kingdom of ourself. And when we seek that, then we completely eliminate seeking the kingdom of God. And that's really what we're created to do. We never walk better than when we're seeking God's ways. Now, Victoria is 8 years old. Now, do you think Victoria is going to be happier pursuing getting her own way, getting her own stuff, day in and day out, or is she going to be happier pursuing relationship with me and Crecia and letting us provide her stuff? It's kind of obvious, isn't it? Isn't it better that she just calls us mom and dad and we give to her instead of her fending for herself? That's seeking God's kingdom, is seeking relationship with the one who can give you everything that your heart desires. I don't mean everything that you want. I don't mean everything that you think that you need, but I mean everything that's really good for who you are. So do you want life and life more abundantly? Then seek out His kingdom. And these three things will help. So I want you to do something. I want you to take your pulse again.
And I want you to remember, when you leave today, that's not the Christian life. That's not the abundant life we're talking about. There's something more. There's something much more that God has for you. Just go ahead and bow our heads.